Good to be here with you this morning. Good morning to you. I have a special friend and his family that are here with us this morning, John Grouchowski. And that is a real name. That is his last name. And bless his wife for marrying him even with that last name. John Grouchowski and Candace, his wife, are with us this morning. And you may have some friends that are with you. And I welcome everyone. And I got to tell you, John and I have known each other since we were, I guess, about 13, 12, something like that. He's a couple years younger than me. But we got into some messes. And where he was living was only about, I guess, two blocks from my house. So I would ride my bike or walk there a lot. During the summer, we would spend the night with each other a lot. And he had a pool and a trampoline, so I always preferred staying at his house. And one time, I dove in to the trampoline. I mean, we made like underwater cities in that pool. And put chairs down there, put bricks on the chairs so that they would be held down. And we would see how long we could hold our breath underneath, or maybe put buckets on our heads so we'd go under and stay a little bit longer. You know, whatever. And one time I dove in the pool, and the very front of my head, you could see all these hairs floating up in the water. And so I had a big bald spot right here for months. And thankfully, I had longer hair then, and I just sort of combed it over that space. But it would fall down, and it would just look like I had a bald head right there for the longest time. So those are some memories of John and me growing up. I appreciate them coming here. They live in Gunnersville, so they're pretty close. Shame on me for not getting with them before now to be able to actually see him. And I'm just glad that they're here this morning. I want to talk about this morning. You know, here in 2020, at the beginning of this year, I think all churches had the same idea. Let's do something about sight. Let's do something about our vision, 2020 vision. And man, if we would have known how this year was going to turn out in January, wow, so crazy with everything that has happened and continues to happen, and it just lingers and lingers and lingers. Well, this lesson is called, Why Can't I See God? Why can't I see God? And a lot of people feel like they can't see God in their life. They can't recognize him. So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And there is a matter of faith involved in seeing God, for sure. But there's so many other evidences that we can see God in our lives and throughout the world, and we're going to get into that. But point number one is because God is actually invisible. God is actually invisible, so we can't physically see him. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, you know, at the end of John, he says, these things were written so that you may believe. Well, at the beginning of John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So even though we can't see God, and it's a definitive statement here made by John, right after that, the very next sentence says Jesus came, and people did see him. And he did all of his works proving who he was, died on the cross, rose from the grave, proving he is who he says he was, and saving all those who would come after him. Because we can't do it ourselves. So yes, no one has seen God, but we have evidence through Jesus, who physically was here. Even people that aren't necessarily religious, that are just keeping track of things and writing things down, talk about Jesus coming here and living his life here. So yes, we can't see God, but Jesus is our proof. For one, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light? We can't see him. Who no one has ever seen or can see, because he's in that unapproachable light. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So that very one that doesn't have that we can't see is the very one that has dominion and honor, and we should glorify and praise as God. It's not saying, hey, God's, we can't see him, so you should doubt it. No, this one that you can't see is the one that deserves all the praise. 1 Timothy 6:16. And then in Romans, we're going to be in Romans for a little bit. If you want to turn there with me, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We're going to start, and then we're going to back up in a little bit. But for right now, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Who is they? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but those people are without excuse, whoever those people are here in Romans. But his invisible attributes are the very attributes that allow us to perceive him. Isn't that interesting? The things that are invisible are the things that prove him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. So, again, point number one, because God actually is invisible. That's why I can't see God. But we can't get hung up on that, because of those very things are also the things that define him, that make him clearly seen. Point number two, why can't I see God? Because we are looking in all the wrong places. My senior quote from Sparkman High School was, obstacles are things a person sees when he takes his eyes off his goal. Don't ask me why I remember that from my senior quote. It wasn't anything, it wasn't the best senior quote ever, but it's pertinent to this. Obstacles are things a person sees when he takes his eyes off his goal. You've heard the phrase, can't see the forest for the trees. The very thing that makes up the forest is the thing that you feel is blocking you from seeing the forest. So if we relate it to God, we might say, we can't see God because of the world. How interesting. We can't see God because of the world. The world's in our way. The very thing he created was the world. It's the thing that shows his glory. It's the thing that shows who he is and how wonderfully he created this place that we live, even after sin. It's incredible. But that's the thing that often gets in our way. We can't see God because of the world. We're looking in all the wrong places. We're looking at the obstacles instead of our goal. Can you imagine if you were playing basketball and you had defenders all around you, and you hear the crowd roaring for the other team, and you say, coach, I can't see the goal. Can you imagine him looking at you and saying, well, that must mean that there's no goal there because you can't see it. So obviously it's gone. Someone's taken the goal. Let's stop the game. Of course not. He would say, turn around. Stop focusing on the defenders in front of you. Figure out a way to pass it to someone else. Stop thinking on the crowd that's screaming. Focus on the goal that you have. Clear your mind. And God might say something similar. My parents used to get frustrated with me all the time because I would misplace things. I would lose things. And I would ask them where they were, and they would say, okay, go in your room by the door, and that's where your shoes are. I saw them earlier when I came in there to put your clothes in your drawer, in your drawers. And so I go in my room, I scan it really quick, and I come back out and I say, I can't find my shoes. When my sister was younger, maybe 2, 3, oftentimes my mom would be reading her a story, and my sister would see that my mom's drifting off at nighttime as she's trying to put the kids to bed, and my sister would look at her and say, open Jew's eyes! Open Jew's eyes, mommy. And that would obviously wake her up. And also, she would come in their room in the morning real quietly and then get half an inch from your face and breathe on you. Open Jew's eyes, mommy. Open Jew's eyes, daddy. And, of course, that would wake them up. And that was something that they told us as we were growing up, that Tina did that to them. Well, Now, instead of my parents get frustrated with me because I can't find the shoes and they say, you're looking in all the wrong places. You're focusing on the surface. Lift a piece of paper and open Jew's eyes. God might say to us, similarly, open Jew's eyes. You people, listen to me. Look at the air that you actually breathe. And we say, God, I can't see you. He says, look at the wonderful way that you're made so perfectly. So wonderfully, with a perfect atmosphere and the world that has the seasons so that you're not caught up in one season. And so plants can grow and they give you oxygen and you give them what they need and you thrive together so perfectly and you think with your mind to walk and you just walk. You don't even have to really focus on it. You blink your eyes, you breathe, your heart beats. You're made so wonderfully. So instead of my parents now getting frustrated with me, I've got my wife that I lose things and can't find them. Then she gets frustrated with me. And we get frustrated with our kids and we say, open Jew's eyes. And that's the way I'm sure God sometimes gets frustrated with us as humans when we say, I can't see you, God. And he shows us all that's here. It was said that if there would be no more proof that God was real and that everything he made is in front of us than if you were to flip over a leaf and it were, say, made by God. I thought that was pretty cool. But he also might say, you wouldn't have developed, as complicated as you are, you wouldn't have developed over billions of years. You're just too complicated. You can't develop those different types of things over that long. And there's no life without a life giver. The ultimate question, how would life have even begun anyway? God just says, open your eyes and see me. I'm right in front of you. Don't let the world distract you. Don't take your eyes off your goal. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. I promise we're going to get back to Romans here in just a second. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A lot of times we half seek God, like I half seek something in my room, like my kids half seek something in the house or outside or whatever it is that we've told them to go get, a hairbrush, a pair of shoes, their pajamas, whatever it may be. They're not really looking. They're half-heartedly looking. A lot of times people, they want to believe in God, but they don't really want to search for him. They don't really want to take the time to uncover a piece of paper to actually see him. They've got their eyes focused on the wrong thing. But Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me. It's definitive there. When you seek me with all your heart, when you truly seek God, you will find him. All right, back to Romans. Right after, we're going to go backwards here in a second, but right after Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So they knew who God was. They may have denied it in their own minds, but they knew who God was. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now there's some controversy, maybe with this particular passage, but also in Exodus when it talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And we say, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Did God darken these people, these ungodly people? Did he darken their hearts so that they wouldn't actually see him? Why would he do that? I don't think that's right. God wants us all to come to repentance. He's patient. He's not slothful. He wants everyone to find him. Why would he darken anyone's heart? So it only makes sense to me. Maybe you differ in this, and maybe you can tell me why. But to me, God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. He allowed his heart to be hardened. And we had more accurate translations. I think it would say something more along those lines. He allowed their hearts to be hardened. And even if not, even if it says that, God is not going to take us and make us not see him. Why would he do that? It doesn't make sense to me. So I believe he allowed their hearts to be darkened is what it's actually meaning here. These people, they knew God, and they didn't honor him as God, though, and they didn't give thanks to him, and they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So if you go right before this in verse 18, Paul is talking to the Christians here in Rome. And he's talking about ungodly people. And so we're going to read and pick up in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 about the unrighteous people here. For wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So these people are unrighteous people, and they're forgetting the truth. They're suppressing the truth. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to uncover it. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Didn't say to us, it's plain to them what's known of God or what can be known of God, because God has shown it to them. So if he's shown it to them, why would he take it away? Again, it only makes sense. They did it to themselves. They hardened or darkened their own hearts because God showed it to them. It says it right there in the couple of verses before. And then it goes into the statement, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. He's not talking about just to his people, just to people that believe in him, to anyone, even these unrighteous people. They've closed their mind off to God, but his attributes, his invisible attributes, are clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made. So they are without excuse. They have no excuse. You know, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The wisdom of the world, not God's wisdom. People think they're so smart that they leave God out of the very picture that he gave them. And they think they figured it all out, subtracting the most important thing or being that put it all together to begin with. They can't see God because of the world. And the world's the very thing that he made. And everything in it and around it and space and light and stars, he made it all out of nothing. And us in his own image. And we're going to deny that from the very God who gave us life? So, number two, because they're looking, or we, if you can't see God, might be looking in all the wrong places. Point number three, because we forget about the why. Oftentimes when I'm teaching a class or maybe talking to my own family, I want to always make mention of the why and not just the what. See, we want to teach the commands, rightly so. Honor your father and mother and the Lord, for this is right. That's great. We want to tell our kids sometimes you just have to do it because I said so, and there's nothing wrong with that reason. I think God says the very same thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, because we can't always understand God. We can't always get it. Sometimes we just have to trust in him. Sometimes my children just have to obey. They don't always have to understand why. But at the same time, if we never explain the why, then their heart's not in it. Then they don't understand it fully, the things that God actually does want them to understand. So I think sometimes we can't see God because we forget about the why. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Go there with me if you would. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This might be known as the golden rule to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if we pound that into our children's heads, guess what? They'll probably remember it. And they'll learn it. And they'll know it. But 10 to 15 years later, they might question, why? Why should I do to somebody else that doesn't even like me? Why should I let them in front of me when they cut in the first place? I need to teach them a lesson. I don't understand why God would want me to do that. Why do my parents tell me to do unto others as I want them to do unto me? Well, they're not looking out for me. Who's going to look out for me? No one. So I got to look out for myself. And their reason totally changes over the years because they weren't told the why. So if you go a little bit before Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, and you start with verse 7. He gives many reasons as to why we should do unto others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds. Excuse me. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? If your son or daughter were hungry and they said, I'm really, really hungry, would you throw a rock at him? No, probably wouldn't. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No, I wouldn't do that to my children who were hungry. If you then, who are evil, so he's talking to evil people here, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then he talks about entering by the narrow way and the difficult way, and then entering into the broad way, the way that leads to destruction. So why, God, should I do to others like they, I want them to do to me? Because it's God's will, first of all, because God wants you to. Secondly, because God loves you, and we should love others. He loves all of us. He made us all. So we should love who God loves. And everyone is important. So take care of each other. And so that you can be a faithful child of God and go to heaven. Not because we grant ourselves heaven, but because he tells us what to do and we need to follow willingly. And his grace will cover us. The grace that is given through Jesus' blood and the sacrifice that he made for us. All he asks us to do is live for him, which is what's best in the first place. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, to become Christians and live a faithful Christian life. And that's always what's best for us too. Show others God's love by what he, and by doing what he would do if he were you. So there's all the whys, not just the what. Teach your children the what. Don't just teach them the what. And I think they will have a more faithful life. I think they will have a more loving life. And I think they will understand God and his love a lot more because they now know the why and not just the what. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, we are going to get to with point number 4. So if you want to be turning there, point number 4, because we're too busy living our lives. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, a lot of times people become Christians. We become Christians and we want to do the same things we did before we became a Christian. Well, that's our old self. If we were living in sin and we had all of these flaws, why would we want to continue in those things? We have to put off our old selves. Our identity is not us anymore. It's Christian. Our identity has changed to something so much better. Not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your minds. We have so much more potential than what we can give to ourselves. And if we've become a Christian, that means we dedicate our life to Christ, not just because we want to go to heaven, not just because we want salvation, but we're also willing to serve him and to do it his way. And if we can't get through that point, then we're not going to go any further in our Christian walk. So I've got a couple of charts here, some pie charts, if you will. And I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this and think in your head, does this look like a good example of a Christian? So almost 50% of their life, can you see the points underneath? The blue section is God in your life. So imagine this pie chart is your life. God is the biggest portion. Family is the second biggest portion. Then you've got work and school, and then hobbies take up the rest. So that's pretty good. That's a pretty good percentage. God has almost half of my life devoted to God through Bible study, through worship, to meet through meeting together, through doing good deeds, and all of those things. Does that represent you? Are you lower than that? Are you higher than that? Do you see the flaw in this pie chart? If it represents a Christian's life, does that mean that in my life, when I'm with my family, that I can act however I want? That when I'm at work or school, I can just do things the way that I choose? Because this isn't God's time. This is my time. No matter how small the sliver, I don't have to be a Christian during this part. And that, I believe, is the problem with point number four, because we're living our lives and not God's life. And we fool ourselves into thinking that this is a strong Christian life, because almost half of it is filled with God. I think a better chart for us is this. It may not be as clear as I want it to be, but at the top of our life is our Christian family. And one side, Christian worker, and the other side, Christian hobbies, and making up our whole life is Christ. See, we can't not be part of Christ when we're a Christian. Our whole life is Christ. And so everything that makes us up is centered around Christ. We can't get away from it. We wouldn't want to get away from it, because we've chosen to live a life for Christ. Not a portion, not even 70, 80, 90% of our life. Because then our mentality is, I live this part however I want. However small it might be, I don't have to be a Christian during this part. This is my time. This is my time to be on the field, and I can talk and walk and act however I want. Well, they shoved me first. You know, they don't deserve it, whatever. And we think these thoughts, and then we go to church and we act very different. We have a different life. All of our life is in Christ. If we don't have a section of our life that fits in our life for Christ, then we have to get rid of it. It can't be a part of how we live and what we do, because we're no longer ours. Our identity is different. Our identity is Christ. We took on his name when we called ourselves Christian, Christ-like. So we're not trying to shine Chad's light anymore. We're trying to shine our Christian light through every place, purpose, and thing that we do. And that's how we should perceive our Christian mentality, I believe, because we're too busy living our lives and not God's life for us. Similarly, Galatians 2:20, it's quoted all the time, but it's such a meaningful passage. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So it's not me that's there anymore, it's Christ in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, see, I'm still living in the flesh. I'm not spirit 100% yet, although I have spirit. I have a soul within me, and it will never die. But I've been crucified with Christ, and it's not me that's living anymore. It's Christ in me. And although I live by flesh, or I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So however we're living, live your life for God. Whether you're a garbage man, whether you're a business owner, whether you've got 12 kids or none, whether you're single or married, your life is Christ's life. Doesn't matter what you do and how you do it, as long as you're doing it Christ's way. And point number five, because some just don't want to see God. Talking about those unrighteous people again, they want to give any way that they can think to deny God. Anything that they can come up with that sounds like a halfway decent reason as to not believe in God, they'll snatch it, take hold of it, grab onto it, and confess it the rest of their life, because they don't want to believe in God. And that does fall in that place for some people. And they'll do anything to disprove God. You know, I believe it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. There are so many unanswered questions when it comes to evolution and atheism because, well, they can't find them because it's not real. And there's so many evidences for God. if we will just open our eyes. We will see him. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. This will be the last verse. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. As surely as I am the living God, says the Lord, everyone will kneel before me, and everyone will confess that I am God. Every one of us then will have to give an account to God. So, do you want to give an account to God? Do you want to kneel before him when you have the choice to do so now? Or do you want to be made to do it when it's too late? Do you want to confess his name because you're being made to, because you no longer are living on this earth and have a choice? Either way, you're going to confess. You're going to kneel. You're going to know that he is God. So are you going to choose it now while you have a choice? Or are you going to wait until it's too late? This choice is yours and mine as long as we have a breath of life in us. What are you going to do? Maybe the better question, instead of can you see God, maybe the better question is, can others see God in you? Are you willing to confess his name among others, not just before you're baptized, but throughout your whole life? Are you willing to let Christ live in you instead of the old you? If you want to become a Christian, what better time than right now, while you still have a choice? If you want to confess something, if you want to come back to God, if you have some need in any way for prayers or help that we can give you, or even just to set up a Bible study, let us know what we can do to help you as we stand and sing together.